1 Samuel chapter 22, 1 Samuel 22 on Sunday evenings. We've been going through the life of David, and that's just my habit, is to preach through books of the Bible, preach through character studies on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then typically I'll do a topical message on Wednesday. And so we've gotten into the life of David. I've preached messages on David, but never preached through the life of David. And it's really just, it's been a blessing just on my own part, for the things I've learned about his life, that sometimes, you know, you don't quite get when you're reading just casually through it, but as you stop and study it out and so forth, it just becomes a blessing to you. And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and if you found it and you're able to stand, would you stand as I read? We'll just read 5 verses tonight, and if not, just remain seated and listen and follow along. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold. Amen. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Amen. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. We'll stop there, and that'll be enough for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the preaching time. It's just been a joy to be in your house tonight, in the midst of your people. Lord, to sing together, to fellowship one with another, to see the presentation of the Bible given out. And Lord, it's just been wonderful being here tonight. Lord, as we've come to this place of the preaching of your word, we recognize, all of us, that we need thee. Amen. We're grateful that we have your word and the promises of your word. You say that your word will not return void. But Lord, you also said that we must have ears to hear. And so may we do our part tonight by listening attentively to your word. I ask a fresh filling of thy spirit, rebuke and bind the devil this evening. And may your word have free course tonight. Do pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this evening. Help me now as I preach, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For the past two chapters of 1 Samuel, David, the young anointed king of Israel, not yet sitting on the throne, but the anointed king, the one who's referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel in the scripture. We're told he is a man after God's own heart. He has hit what was perhaps his spiritual rock bottom in scripture. And again, there'll be other times he hits bottom and other things he has to deal with. But at least we could all agree, this is the first time he's dealt with this condition that we read of in Scripture. My point is this: David was backslidden. He was backslidden on God. It all began back in chapter 20. When David had those initial trials, he did pretty good. He fared very well when he faced Goliath in chapter 17. That was an exciting time of his life, no doubt. I like reading about that. Do you? I mean, here's this young man with the faith like none other. And boy, he slays that giant and he cuts its head off and he brings that head to King Saul. Man, what a scene that was. Then when David got promoted in Saul's army over the men of war, what a position for a young man. Yet he did well. When he became popular and the people were singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, he handled that well also. Then he was demoted by Saul after Saul heard that song and didn't like it and was after David. Saul demoted him. Saul deceived him with his daughters, Merab and Michal. He pursued David. His servants pursued him. Saul himself pursued him, wanting to kill him. And then on several occasions, Saul even chucked a javelin at David. And David, all along, did well. As a matter of fact, we're told that he behaved himself wisely. I think it's four or five times in chapter 18. But boy, was he doing well in all of these trials until chapter 20. When chapter 20 hits, we see a different David. Way different spiritually. We no longer read of those faith statements that David was making in 1 Samuel chapter 17, like when he said, "Is there not a cause?" And he said, "The Lord will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." I like those statements. When he said, "For the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands." Boy, what a confident David that was. Not confidence in himself, but confidence in God. When we get to chapter 20, we don't see that anymore. Instead, we see a man, a young man whose eyes are on his circumstances instead of on his God. We see a young man that is filled with fear. We see a young man who is no longer speaking to God, at least it's not recorded in Scripture, or speaking of God. Can I say it again? He's backslidden. He's not where he ought to be. You say, why? Well, I don't know why. But I think I can guess. Can you imagine being under that kind of pressure? Your life being pursued, the pressure of King Saul, the most powerful man in the land, was after him? Can you imagine if that was you? And the intensity of King Saul was heightening? But whatever the reason was, David's faith began to wane. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse chapter 21, we find David doing things that I would say are out of character for David. I'd say they would be out of character for any child of God. For example, he plots and schemes in chapter 20 and comes up with his own plan of self-preservation, turning to Jonathan for help instead of to God. He lies to Ahimelech, the high priest, in order to secure things that he needs to protect himself in chapter 21. Then he does what I think is just unreal in the life of David. He flees to Gath. He goes to the Philistines, the very enemies of God, for protection. And as the chapter ended in chapter 21, we find David acting like a madman. I mean, he's scratching on the gate of the city. He's drooling onto his beard. He's acting like an animal. David is at a very low place spiritually. And here in chapter 22, I think it'd be right to say, biblical to say, things have changed. Did you read some of the things he said? One thing in particular, we'll see that here in a moment here. But here in chapter 22, David has now, by the time we get through the verses that I just read, David has turned back to God. Amen. He's gotten his life right. He's back in the right direction. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 3. Look at how he's talking now. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, notice, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Amen. David's back. David is now thinking right. David, I would say, has experienced a personal spiritual revival. Amen. And tonight I want to ask ourselves, how did this happen? How did it happen? Tonight I want to preach on the subject, the reviving of a king. You know, there are times in the Christian life that all of us go through highs and lows. You say, well, not me. Well, hang in there a little bit. I remember when I first got saved, I thought, nothing's going to bring me off this mountain. I can conquer Goliath, man. I can face anything. Praise the Lord. Then life happened. Things took place. And I've noticed over the years, as you have noticed, if you've been saved for any length of time, that there are times that you and I are on the mountain spiritually. I like that. I really do. But then there's times in the valley. It's not unusual for all of us to face that. Times when we feel great about things and things are going well. We're vigor, spiritual vigor, if you will. And sometimes it seems like we're struggling to get through a day. To exist, if you will. Sometimes we're excited about the things of God. And then other times we're apathetic about the things of God. That's where we live. But the key to the Christian life, understand this is very important tonight. The key to the Christian life is not to stay in the valley.
Amen.
But instead, recognize where you are spiritually and seek to get back to God as soon as possible. This, my friend, is spiritual revival.
Amen.
Do you need it tonight? I hope if you do, you'll take the steps necessary to get it. Well, what is revival? So often we hear about this word revival. I'm not talking about corporate revival tonight. I'm not talking about some great awakening sweeping tonight, although I would love to experience that. I'm talking about you and me as an individual. I'm talking about experiencing personal spiritual revival. What is that? I like the way Charles Finney defined it in his book on the revival of religion. He defined revival this way. He said it's a new beginning of obedience to God. In other words, you're in a place spiritually where you're not where you ought to be and you're backslidden and you recognize that and you say, I am going to obey God. I'm going to deal with what's wrong in my heart and I'm going to get right with God tonight. And you experience revival. Do you know when you and I are in a state of revival, it's not hard to recognize. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. When we're in a state of revival, we look forward to spiritual things. We look forward to going to church. Amen. We're excited about being in the house of God. We look forward to reading our Bible. We look forward to spending time with God. That's spiritual revival. When you're in a state of spiritual revival, we also long for preaching. Can I ask you something? Do you long for preaching? Well, can't wait till this one's done. Amen. You need revival, my friend. And it's not about me. It's about your heart. When we're in spiritual revival, we love serving God. We love spending time with God's people. And we loathe the things of the world. And we look to the Savior in the midst of our problems instead of lingering on our problems themselves. You see, that's what spiritual revival looks like. Can I ask you tonight? It's going to be a simple message tonight. Can I ask you this question? Do you need revival? Does that describe you, those things I just said? Or would you be honest with God tonight and say, I need personal spiritual revival. I'll tell you what, my hand's the first one up tonight to say I need it. I really do. Well, how do we get it and how do we recognize it? Well, let's notice, going back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 22, several things about David's personal revival. What brought him here to verse 3 of our text? Notice, first of all, number 1, the cave of revival. The cave of revival. Notice we read in verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Revival began in a cave. You know, that's where it often begins. You know, at the end of chapter 21, David's last resort, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, was to try to join the Philistines in Gath. That was what he was. That's how backslidden he was. He had the idea, if I just go to them, I'll find some sort of protection. But thank God that God supernaturally protected David. And God, by His grace, prevented David from going any further in sin, destroying his life, losing his testimony, and possibly forfeiting the kingdom. And so David now flees from the Philistine. Where does he go? A cave. He goes to the cave of Adullam. Notice two things about this cave. Number one is this, the place of the cave. Where is this cave? You know, David's escape to the cave of Adullam has made it one of the most famous caves in the land of Palestine. One place we never did get to was this place, this cave of Adullam, and so forth. The city of Adullam is mentioned 8 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It is located, get this, 2 miles north of Gath in the Valley of Elah. Does it sound familiar? If you were to look at a map of Israel and point out Jerusalem and go to the south and to the west, head towards the Mediterranean Sea, you would find there the Valley of Elah. It's a long valley. It is known for its many hills and valleys and its natural caves. All through this valley, you'd see these caves. Arthur Stanley, a 19th century theologian in England, describes one of the caves in this place as, quote, a subterranean palace with vast columned halls and arched chambers, he said. The cave named Adullam was one of the largest caverns in that area. How many have ever been to a place like Luray Caverns? I've been. It's beautiful. That's what I imagine from the description of it. It was like, can you imagine going to that cave? It was a wonderful place, and it was a great place for David to escape, a great place for David to hide out. What a great place for a cave to be. But I want us to not only think of the place of the cave, I want us to think, secondly, of the purpose of the cave. Why did he go there? Can I put it this way, and that Adullam was the place that God ordained for David. He wanted him there. Why is that? Do you know what was at Adullam in this cave? Watch this. Don't miss it now. Isolation. Seclusion for the future king. You see, this cave of Adullam was a place where David could be alone. It was a place where David could stop. David could think about God. David could think about his situation. He could think about his heart condition and get alone with God. May I say this tonight? Every one of us needs the cave of Adullam if we want revival. You see, it's at the cave of Adullam that David finally, while he's in that place, at the beginning, secluded, all alone, seeking God, it's at this place that he comes to the end of himself and David gets right with God. Amen. I'm going to prove that to you in a little bit. You know, Psalm 91:1 says this, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, in the Bible, God often talks about seclusion for the child of God. He often talks about a secret place that you and I ought to have. He talks, and again, it doesn't have to be a geographical place necessarily, but it's a place where you and I stop and shut all the world out, and we enter the throne of, into the throne of grace, and we spend time with our Lord. My friend, that is necessary for all of us to keep our heart right with God. Amen. Can I ask you tonight, do you have that cave? I think of God bringing Moses to the backside of the desert. Why did he do that? To get him alone. Amen. Moses needed to get right with his heart. He was running from all his problems. He went to the back. God brought him there. I think of Elijah as God brought Elijah to the cave in Mount Horeb in 1 Kings chapter 19 as he's being pursued by Jezebel. What did he do? He ran and ran. Where did God bring him? Into a cave. What happened in that cave? It was in that cave that he heard the still, small voice of God speaking to him. You know, often when we're backslidden, you know what we do? We want to busy our minds so we don't have to think of our spiritual condition. We want to drown out our thoughts with things and we just try to keep ourselves busy. But understand something. God wants every one of us to have a cave of Adullam. He wants every one of us to have a secret place. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You see, I know when I'm not where I ought to be spiritually, I need to shut everything out for a little bit. I need to stop being so busy, and I need to find that place and open up my Bible and shut everything out and get myself into that cave, if you will, and read God's Word and get alone with God and talk to God and allow God to speak to my heart and deal with my heart. My friend, that's what's necessary if you want revival. Can I ask you something? How's the spiritual time in your cave? Do you even have it? You see, we'll never experience revival without this cave. Let me show you something very interesting. Hold your hand here in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 57? Psalm chapter 57. Because lest you think I'm resting the scriptures by saying this, Psalm 57 was a psalm that was written when David was in the cave. Notice at the top of the psalm, to the chief musician, Al-Tashith, Mikdam of David, notice when he fled from Saul in the cave. What is he doing in that cave? Well, watch what we find here. Can you see David in that cave? He runs from the Philistines and he's looking for a place to go. He starts heading towards Gath. He goes into the valley of Elah and he looks up and he sees this cave. And he runs in there as fast as he can. He sits down as he's panting there in the cave for a while and he settles down. And the day came, I don't know how much time, that he penned this psalm. Notice what he says in verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee." Well, that's a change for him. Remember, he was trusting in Jonathan. He was trusting in his own scheming there just a little bit before that. But he came to the place that he realized, wait a minute, I must trust in God only. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Until these calamities be overpassed, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. And in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. David's about to have a shouting fit.
Amen,
he's getting a little bit excited, is he not? But understand where this happened, where it all started. In the cave. In the cave where he got alone with God. You see, it was in that cave that David went from being a fearful, worried, full of care fugitive who put his hope in Jonathan, who lied to Ahimelech, who played the man then to save his skin, to a broken man now turning to his God as his refuge. Psalm 57 and verse 1, "For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Again, it was in the cave that David experienced revival. Can I ask you something? You feel away from God? Get to the cave.
Amen.
Find the cave and spend some time with him. Let him deal with your heart. Stop being so busy that you don't have time for the Lord. Perhaps that's one of the reasons we're not where we ought to be spiritually, because we're neglecting the cave. So we see, number one, the cave of revival. Go back to 1 Samuel 22. I also want you to notice the contagiousness of revival. So David gets his heart right. Well, it's interesting what happens. Notice in verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Watch this. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Notice the people that came to David. Verse 1, we read it was David's family came to him. His father's house, they went down to him. Verse 2, we read that many others came to him as well. We read there are those that were distressed, those that were in debt, those that were discontented. Many preachers kind of laughingly say that this sounds like your average independent Baptist church right there. That was funny. It's supposed to be funny. So I'll give you more opportunities to laugh later. But maybe I should work on my humor. But one commentator put it this way. He says, this description does not reflect a deficiency in their character, but instead a deficiency in Saul's character. It was because of the despotic rule of Saul that they were that way. This group of men that came to him that are described as distressed and in debt and discontented would become great men, great warriors, men that would display great character, become David's mighty men.
Amen.
But notice what they did. They came to David and made him their captain. Why is that? Watch this. Don't miss it. Here's my point. They wanted to be with David. They wanted to be with him. Do you know that when you're in spiritual revival, people will want what you have?
Amen.
Do you know that? It's true. A revival, no doubt, is contagious. When I'm the same way. When I see someone that is filled with the joy of the Lord and happy serving Christ and glad to be in God's house, I'll tell you what, I want what they have. You see, revival is contagious. When someone's excited about souls, excited about coming to church, excited about preaching, I'll tell you what, that is very, very contagious. Can I ask you something tonight? Is your spirit contagious? I'm talking about in a good way. Because all of us we're contagious in everything we do. But revival, no doubt, is. I get excited when I get around certain people that are excited about the things of God. I really do. And I tell you, when someone's not excited about it, I just want to go home and kill myself. You know, that's what I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you get so down with, oh, you're doing okay. You know. Well, I got this on my foot, and I got this over, and I got this over here, and I got this over here. You know? I tell you what, that's not a good way to be. Spiritual revival is contagious. And here is David. He went to the cave. He gets his heart right with God. And now people come and they see him and say, hey, would you be our captain?
Amen.
Would anybody want you to be their captain? So we see the cave of revival. We see, secondly, the contagiousness of revival. But then thirdly, I want you to notice the characteristics of revival. Notice as they come and they want David to be a captain over them. Notice there were about 400 men there. We read a change in David when we see the characteristics, what he does. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Heth. You know what I see here? I see some characteristics of revival.
Amen.
David was a changed man. He went into that cave discouraged and down, and now he's changed. He's now acting spiritual. He's now speaking spiritual. He's now thinking spiritual. And by the way, when you are in revival, it's not going to be a mystery. When you are experiencing personal revival, it will be evident.
Amen.
It's not something you got to fake. It's just something that comes out because of the condition of your heart. Notice the two characteristics we find in David that have drastically changed that show that he is in revival. Notice the first one is this. David has a concern for others. Notice again in verse 3 and 4, what does he do? He takes his parents, his father, his family has come down to the cave, and David now takes his parents to Moab to protect him. Now that may seem like a strange place on the future, but really it was a good place for them. Amen. The Moabites, if you remember, were descendants of Abraham through Lot, and Moab was the place of David's, and I think I got this right, maybe not, his great-great-grandmother Ruth. He had relatives there, probably. And he wants his parents to be safe, and so he takes them there to protect them. My point is this, notice that David is no longer concerned about his own problems, and his own trials, and his own safety, and his own agenda. He's not planning and scheming about saving his own neck. David is now concerned about others. And that's a mark of personal revival. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 13, defining charity, love in action, says that it seeketh not her own. You see, when you are not right and when I'm not right, guess what? This whole thing's about me. I'm concerned chiefly about me. It's about my problems and my troubles and my aches and my pains and what's troubling me. When all you talk about is you, there's a problem.
Amen.
May I say this? You need revival. You know, the greatest concern for others is a mark of revival is a concern for souls.
Amen.
Can I ask you something? How are you doing in that category? Hand out tracts? Do you look for opportunities to witness? When you're in a restaurant or you're out about in your daily goings, do you think about this person needs the Lord and here's an opportunity to talk to someone and here's an opportunity to give out a tract? If you don't think that or you squelch that thought, can I say this as kindly as I know how? You need revival, my friend. And my hand's up. I need revival. You see, the characteristics of revival are seen in David. Notice we see again, he has now a concern for others, but there's a second one, and that is this. We see a surrender to God. It's interesting. David's all of a sudden in tune with God. It's very interesting. Notice in verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. So here the prophet comes to David, a prophet by the name of Gad, and he has a message for David from God. And he says, and I'll summarize it in my own thoughts, God said not to stay here. You need to go. And guess what David did? Then David departed.
Amen.
He left. There was no debate. There was no argument. There was no hesitation. There was no, I wonder what God really is trying to tell me here. God said it. David was in tune with God. And the moment he heard what God wanted him to do, David obeyed. May I say this? That's a sign of revival.
Amen.
See, you're in a state of revival when you hear preaching from the Word of God and you know it smites your heart and you say, I need to change that right now, and you make a decision to change it. You don't just say, well, that's just what the preacher thinks. You know, everybody does. You don't make excuses. You are completely surrendered and in tune with God. That, my friend, is a mark of revival. So I ask you tonight, I'm going to end right here. How's your heart tonight? If you were to be honest about it, would you say, I'm not perfect, but I believe I'm in a state of revival. Praise God if you are. But I'll tell you what, my hand's not up for that. We need to work in our hearts. You know where we've come to, and again, I'm not trying to be mean. We have, and I'm not saying we as this church, I'm saying as a people in general, we have become like the Laodicean church. We have everything we need. We're good. We're good to go. Where the Bible says, they said to themselves, we have need of nothing. And you know what the problem is? Our cupboards are full with food. Our bank accounts are doing okay. You know, we don't have any persecution here. Yeah, we're doing pretty good. Are we? You really think so? Let me ask you this. Do you need revival?
Amen.
Are you in a state where you love God's Word, you love the Bible, you love souls, you have a concern for others, you long to be with God's people, and you feel like you're on a spiritual mountaintop and things are going great? If you are, praise God for that. And come on over next to me and rub up against me. Except if you're a lady, then don't do it. I'm married. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe something will rub off and I can get that. But I'll tell you right now, honestly, if I were to be honest with you, I need revival in my heart. We'll never move forward until we be honest with God and honest with ourselves. Maybe tonight me and you need to plan on spending some time in our cave. Stop making your schedule so busy that you schedule God out of it. And don't just do your devotions and have your 5 minutes in the Word of God and pat yourself on the back and move on like everything's okay. When you know in your heart you're not where you ought to be, guess what? It happens to all of us. The Christian life is sometimes we're doing wonderful, sometimes we're doing bad. If we're down here or anywhere in between and we're not here, then all of us tonight need personal revival. And you know what I think it begins with? A trip to the altar.
Amen.
It's a good place to start. To say, God, I need it. I need revival. And ask the Lord to do something in your heart. Amen. Let's pray together.